The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. To 2 Kings chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. And we're going to look at seven verses. Seven verses here in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. And as I was reading through 2 Kings, I come up on a story, verse 1, chapter 6. And I'm like, what is this story here about? It's seven verses. It's like God just plucked something out of the sky inadvertently and just said, boom, here, let's do this story. Because it doesn't really coexist with anything before or after. It's just a story there that's nestled between two other stories. And it's just seven verses. And so when I came across it, I looked at it, I said, what is this about? There's something, there's meat here, there's jewels here, there's something that, man, God, if you'll just pour it out. I've done this before. I've taught this area before, and I'm telling you, said, Pastor, teach as much as you want, because every time you do, something more comes out. Isn't that like the Word of God? You read something, and then you read it again, it's like, wow, I got more out of it. And maybe your spouse or your friend goes, I ain't getting nothing out of that, but I got something out of here. That's because the Word is alive, active, sharper than two-edged sword. It cuts the bone marrow. It takes each individual. You, it's a personal relationship with Jesus and His Word. And you read it, you go, oh, that's for me. Look at this, look at this. How many times I've said that to my wife? Look what God's poured out in that cool. And she's like, and? But look at what God's doing over here in my life. And look what she, and I'm like, so? It's an individual thing. Isn't it so cool that God loves you so much that He does that? And of course, it's also corporate. My message this morning is entitled, Losing the Cutting Edge. And the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small. We need a building project. We're bringing out chairs in the lobby. We already are into six services. You're wearing the people out. So please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. And so he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, it flew off the handle. You know, every time you fly off the handle, you lose your cutting edge. That just came to me just now. Because you know what? Sometimes I fly off the handle. This morning at breakfast, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And I just I started to fly off the handle. And I thought, no, that wouldn't be appropriate, especially for the lesson I'm teaching. Don't fly off the handle. But he said, at last, Master. Hey, Master. Hey, Lord. Hey. He recognized it immediately. For it was borrowed, he says. Now, I'm going to iterate something that I'll probably speak about again. Back in those days, iron was very, very hard to get. It was worth more than gold, actually. Because no one had hardly iron tools or iron weapons. And so this was borrowed, and if it was lost, guess what? The one that lost it would go back into bondage and have to be a servant and a slave until he paid that off. Very important for a little later analogy. And so the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said to the man, pick it up for yourself, free will. So he reached out his hands and took it. If you're a Christian here this morning, guess what? I got good news for you. I hope it's good news. You have a ministry. Oh, Pastor Ben, wait. I don't have a ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I just come occasionally to church. Wait, I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about servanthood. That gets you to heaven? Of course not. I'm talking about if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit within you that God gave you, a seal, by the way, it's borrowed until we get to heaven, a seal saying, I've sealed you for my heaven. You're my kid. You have a ministry. Look, it could be anything. It could be all kinds of different things. It could be a ministry to your neighbor. It could be a ministry to your wife, to your husband, to your kids. You know, moms, you got a great ministry to your kids. You know that, right? Tremendous. You have ministries to one another, to family members, to the workplace. Should I go on? That's just a few. I noticed in the past days, my sister-in-law's up here. I love her to pieces. And I noticed that, you know, of course, full-blooded Italians, you guys know that. My wife and her, and they're all flocking around. Man, have I been eaten like a banshee. And but one thing I've noticed in this earshot is they both are Christians. They both have ministries throughout their life. But right now in their life, guess what their main ministry is in life? Not me. Their grandchildren. Amen, Lisa? Yeah. I mean, you know, grandchild, baby. I mean, baby boy. Cue the button. Crazy. And it's just so cool to watch those two. You know, the pictures and the talking and how they can help, you know, with the rearing of the kids. It's so cool that I recognize in light of this message that that's their new ministry. It's kind of a new thing that started a couple years ago. And they're into it. They're into it. They're just really into it. We have ministries like that that start and stop and start and stop all our lives. They never cease. Never. All the way until, you know, one day I'm going to be through my daughter's ministry. Because I'm going to be so old and decrepit. And they're going to have to take care of me. You see, from beginning to end, there's ministry in our lives. If we indeed love the Lord and are, well, one of His. Well, these men here that we're talking about, dedicated to God, very dedicated to God. In fact, they were sons of the prophets, studying the scriptures, practicing prophecy, and being discipled by none other than Elijah himself. Kind of like a school, like a maybe a seminary, if you will. Now, please notice with me, because it is noteworthy. Noteworthy. I said, if you're taking notes, this is noteworthy. As the word went into these men, they began to increase numerically. And as a result, it was time for a building project. It started to swell, to grow. And so they went out to a bigger place to expand the ministry and to become more effective in the ministry. Now, wait, stop. What's this speak to us about? Look, when we maintain the Word of God in our lives, when we continue in our devotion time and all the things that we're supposed to do, and I won't go through all that, you guys get it, then what happens? We grow, don't we, spiritually. We touch others numerically. There's things, we ask people to come to church, where we touch people in our workplaces. There's things that starts to happen, and man, do we take off. And God is really multiplying stuff in your life, and you're touching your family, and you're just, it's just like he has this Shekinah glory on you, and you're just walking through, you know, all kinds of diversity, but, you know, you got that shield around you, and people are looking, and just, wow. Building project. You're expanding your territory for Christ. Must stay in the Word, however. As the Word went out, these men would begin to increase. And there was a building process. And so too, again, for us. Well, how do we grow spiritually? Well, the Word tells us to go into the Word. To start really getting involved with God's Word. He speaks to you, your spirit within you, feeds on the Word. Now, there's not one here today that hasn't begun a new work in their life or expanding a work. Whether it be marriage, family, job, a move somewhere, buying a house or a car or anything of that. But especially, I have found out, especially, as I alluded to before, our ministries to one another, You know, you can even have a ministry to yourself, can't you? Sure you can. Just say drug rehab, Faith Farm. You guys saw Keith Pintar here tonight. Oh, if you weren't here, did you miss a show? It was awesome. Amen, guys? The guys that were here? Oh, it was really good. But here's the thing. You know, even to yourself, if you're in a position where you go, man, I'm so, like, in the ditch. I just need to minister to myself. David did. Remember, David messed up back big time. King David. Didn't he? That whole Bathsheba thing, that was ugly. Murder and all. And he said, what did he say in Psalms? He said, oh, bless my soul. And talking to himself. He was ministering to himself because he was in a bleak and crucible time of his life. A gauntlet of misery. So he ministered to himself. Remember, everyone has a ministry. And he or she is a Christian. So we need to understand that and know that. Well, verse 3 and 4 pretty much describes the process that we should follow when beginning a new venture of faith or any kind of venture. What is that process? Well, life lesson 2 or whatever the number is that we first and foremost ask God. I've done that's a no-brainer, let's do it. Without asking God. That did not turn out well. I have a couple examples. We don't have time. But I'm sure in your life, you've just ventured out, you know, fools rush in, and you say, oh, we're doing, and then you, oops, wrong. I can remember with my girls, guys and girls when they're growing up, it's like, oh, this person, I'm going to date them, and oh, man, they got everything together, and they're gorgeous, and everything. And then after the first date, what was I thinking? They didn't pray about it. You need to pray and ask God about it. Hey, God, what about this? And even if it is a no-brainer, like a ministry to your kids or whatever, you need to pray about it. Say, God, where do you want me to go here? I did not pray about devotions one morning. This is in Fort Lauderdale. One time in my life, I said, you know, we're going to have devotions. Early in the morning, I'm going to get all the kids up. My wife, we're all going to sit down at the table, and we're going to have devotions. That's what we're going to do. And I didn't ask God about it. I thought, no-brainer, right? So the very first morning, can you imagine at 6:30 in the morning, all these kids and my wife, they're sitting at the table, they're a bunch of, man, look like they've been eating green persimmon. They did not want to be at that table, let alone, you know, opening up the Word of God before breakfast. It was just like horrible. I couldn't get them to do anything. And there's a mountain range that means hard to get along with. And it's called Sitna. And there were a bunch of sitners sitting on my table because they were not into it. But I didn't ask God about it. And so I finally, you know, I went to ask my wife about it. And she goes, well, I could have told you that, honey. I know my kids. Where am I? I got with her and we talked about it, and we finally made a time that we could come together and hang out with our kids in a devotion time. But you see, number one, I went to my wife and asked her. And number two, I went to God and asked Him. We need to ask God about what avenue we're going to take in our ministries. And then number two, we need to ask Him, look, and we do this well. We're like, okay, God, can we do this? Can we go? So you say, yeah, you can do that. That's excellent. Go for it. Great. And then we venture out, and then we get halfway into it, and things start to go squirrely, and we wonder why. It's because we go, oh, God, I left you back there. You see here in our story, He said, not only can we go, but He said, will you go with us? You got to bring God with you, man. You don't bring God with you in whatever ministry you're going into. I don't care what it is in life. You need Him every day. You need to bring Him with you. Yes, God, thank you, we'll go. And then we start to go and we get in the middle of a project, whether it be the radio or whether it be building a church or the cafe or anything in ministry. And then we just flat out leave Him behind. And then we become like the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, are you going to finish in the flesh what you started in the spirit? For heaven's sakes, no. And that's what we do. We start out good, and then we get halfway into it, and things the wheels start to come off. We wonder why. It's because we're trying to do this thing in our flesh instead of bringing God with us. Come on, God, you need to go with me. And you don't have to pull Him. He's there. He's just like, okay, just ask. I'm there. No problem. Those two things. Very important.
Ask God about it, and then bring him with you.
Well, as our story continues, they begin the building project, don't they? The verse 5 tells us, hold the phone, stop the train. One of the men found himself in a predicament. For you see, while he was doing the work of the ministry vigorously, the axe head he was using fell in the Jordan River. Again, it flew off the handle. And now, the axe head in this story, I want you to know, as we read it together and study it together, is a symbol and a picture of the cutting edge of power of effectiveness. In other words, it speaks of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You know, I told you the Word of God works with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then kind of leads you in knowing how to raise those kids, how to speak to other people, whatever your ministry is. We won't do that. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is important. And this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and our ministries. Gang, can I be honest with you? The only way that we're ever build anything that won't burn down or start to crumble, be it ministry, marriage, or in between, family, friendships, any kind of personal relationships, especially, if we build in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will go. But if we don't, it won't. It won't be as easy. Oh, you might be able to make it work, but it won't be lasting. You can follow every principle, but unless the Holy Spirit's involved, the Word of God, it'll fail. If you're not doing it in the power of the Lord. You know, something interesting, old Zachariah, he said something pretty cool. In Zechariah 4:6, he says, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Another area that I just read the other day, Psalms, I think it was like Psalms 127. He said, declares this, and you've heard this before, "Those who build apart from the Lord, what do? They labor what? In vain." You bet, buddy. You bet. I've been there before, I can tell you. Been a pastor for 16, 17 years. I've touched that gauntlet a couple times. And it just doesn't work out. You don't do it by him, it just doesn't get done. So how did this man lose the axe head anyway? That's my thought. I mean, come on, man. It was a good tool. He was hammering away. What was the deal? How did he lose it? Remember, though, he lost in the process of service. He was sincere, and so he was trying to do the right thing. But, folks, he became careless. How so? We see an axe head does not fall off suddenly. It becomes loose slowly. This is when I tell you my Flagstaff story. I have in my notes. At one point in time, I know it's hard to understand this or even believe, but one time in my life, I was a pulpit. And we lived in Flagstaff, Arizona, and we heated exclusively by wood, ponderosa pine. And it was a big Coconino National Forest, the biggest congregation of pine in the world. And so when you cut that pine, the pitch, you could even light it on fire. It was awesome. I'd mix a little oak with it, and a little juniper for the smell. But we heat it exclusively by wood stove. And so, I get the kids out there and we chop wood and kindling, especially kindling. You know, I could tell when that thing got loose, the axe head got loose. I just went, You know, you drive a wedge in there, you guys know, huh? And you keep, and you go, it's still getting loose. And you know what the funny thing is? I can relate to this so much because in the spiritual, because the physical, I'm like, oh, it'll last another day. Oh, it's not that loose. That's what we do spiritually, isn't it? Oh, I'll get to my devotions tomorrow. Oh, I'll hang out with God later. And it just gets looser and looser. And I can remember one day, it was like, I went to chop, and it's just like, whoosh, almost on the head. Whoa! Man, that's not good. Next time, I might go through the window. So I put it back on there and got a new one. Well, it started to get loose again. An old timer came up. What do you keep doing this for? You keep coming and buying these new handles. He says, get you a bucket of water next to your wood. When that thing starts to get loose a little bit, throw it in the bucket. Walk in the house. Next day, take it out of the bucket. He'd be tired as a tick on a hound dog. You like that? Want me to repeat it? Yeah. And it was. And so when I'm thinking, when I'm telling this story and teaching, I'm thinking, oh, does that make sense? It didn't back then, but does that make sense spiritually? Because the water is a symbol of what in the scriptures? The Word of God. Yeah, water your wives with the Word of God. Water. Water yourself. And I think, oh yeah, that's what keeps that thing down. The Word of God. Altering your life with the Word. Altering your life. Altering before God. And then we will get into this very quickly. If you go back to the Old Testament, you guys do this in Genesis. There were three patriarchs. There was who? First one, Abraham. Then who? Isaac. Then Jacob. And when you look at their lives, Abraham continually altered his life. He built altars of God. When God gave him promises, he built altars. When he went to a new ministry, he built altars. Check it out. I think it's around 7 or 9 or something. And then Isaac, well, he altered a little. Not much. And look at his life. You know, he tried to open wells up. Remember drinking, his herdsmen would argue and quarrel, and he would try, but he didn't much alter. And look at Jacob's life. Oh my goodness, Jacob. Dirty, no good heel snatcher. You know, the guy just never could get it right, hardly, could he? He altered one time. That's important. That's an important message to me. We need to keep altering, whether it be worship, whether it be in a worship tape or worship CD tape, listen to me. A CD or just, you know, getting alone with him in your closet and praying and seeking him and altering before him is, man, so important that comes in that bucket of water. Keep that axe head. You keep it sharp. You keep it on. Now, at this point, all the young man had was a wooden axe handle. That's all. The cutting edge was gone. We must saturate ourselves in God's word to keep the cutting edge from flying off. Now, folks, isn't it interesting that 1 Corinthians, and you know, this years ago, this kind of blew my mind, it might yours, 1 Corinthians 3:12, if you're a note taker, tells us that the wood is symbolic of the flesh. Wow, isn't that something? So here's a young man doing the work of, follow me with this, of the ministry. And suddenly the power is gone, leaving him nothing but the wooden handle of the flesh. Also, you know, the cross is wood. It's a symbol of the cross, but it's still symbolic of flesh, isn't it? Because of our flesh, God had to give his flesh up on the cross. But see here, he has this wooden handle of the flesh. That's all he's got. Many times we lose the cutting edge, and for some reason or not, we don't want to let people know. We kind of know. We kind of know, but we just keep on doing nothing but making noise. We're not cutting anything. We're not producing any work. We're not doing anything at all, but we're just making noise. I know that sometimes, not our worship leader, he's just immersed into the water. But I've had a worship leader before, a couple, especially one, all flesh. Oh, he was talented, he was gifted, but it was all flesh. Availeth nothing. In the spirit. And they just keep on, you know, no cutting edge, no iron, just the wood. You know, imagine a guy up in a tree trying to cut a limb off and you know, he just got this handle beating on the limb. How foolish is that? But that's what we do. That's what we do. Well, to his credit, he didn't say, so if the axe is gone, who cares if power is departed? I'll just fake it. I'll just use the handle. Now that would have been ludicrous, lunacy, and ridiculous. Right? Amen? Yeah. And yet, what do we do so often? As I said before, the cutting edge is gone and the power is lost and we just keep ministering even though the anointing, the power, it's not really there. Just continuing on the flesh, beating the handle, availing of nothing but just making noise. However, this man was wise because, well, this man said, Lord, little L, Elijah, a symbol of the Lord. Lord, Lord. If you're taking notes, he said this. That is always, or rather, if you're taking notes, put it down like this, inside it down like this. That is always the first step of reclaiming the cutting edge of your ministry, of your life. Open and honest confession that you're not on the cutting edge anymore, like you once was, is always the place where restoration begins. That's where it is. The beginning of restoration is confession. Realizing, admittance. Ah, you know, that's drug addicts or sinners or anything else. It's like, I lost the cutting edge. It's gone. I got a handle here. I need something done. Go out in the woods and camp out for a day or two. Or in your bedroom. Or just in your life. What's up, God? Talk to me. And He will. God's Word tells us that. Trust me, I tell you that. Open and honest confession. It's not easy, is it? No, it takes humility. Ooh, humility. I don't like humility. It makes me humble. You know, I pray, God, You humble me. Because we don't know how to humble ourselves. We really don't. It's like, I got a splinter or glass in my finger. I don't try to get it out. Here, honey. It's like, that's good. It's gone. No, it's not gone. Lord, humble me. It takes humility. And the absence of pride, guys. We're full of pride, guys. I mean, we got more pride than our lady friends. I have also found that when presented with the fact that we have lost our cutting edge from someone or even the Lord, we also blame shift, looking for a scapegoat. It could be a spouse, the church, the job, the health, our health. It could be the pastor. Well, I don't get my worship leader. I don't get the chills I used to. Whatever it is, you blame shift because you don't want to admit you lost the cutting edge. The Spirit of God is no longer just really ramped up in your life. James says it good. And so let's read and see what he says. Jot it down like this. James 1, 23 and 24. I'll read it for you. Write that text down though. James 1, 23 and 24. Outstanding what he says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. You've lost your cutting edge. Oh, you hear it, but nothing happens. He is, now check this out. Like a man or a woman observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Of course, the mirror being the Word of God. There's times that we just need to man up and woman up and just say, hey, I'm a sinner and I've lost it, and I need to get it back. You look in the mirror, you walk away and say, well, I forgot what I look like. And the mirror, of course, is the Word of God. It'll pour out into your life. Truth. Well, one more thought before we leave verse 5. The axe head was borrowed. The life lesson here says, always remember that the power upon your life is not your own. It's not your own. You see, iron was a very scarce thing in those days, as I said before. And if they lost it, well, they would be put in bondage. Bondage. You know, if I deny the Holy Spirit, in my life, if I put it on hold, if I put it back in the back of my mind, back of my heart, I don't feed it, and I just, doesn't that put us in bondage somewhere? Absolutely. We're in bondage, man. It's like we can't, you know, we don't have any discernment. There's nothing going on there, and we make, you know, we step in potholes and chuck holes and all other holes, you know, and we just, we're a mess. Puts us in bondage. The allegory is so wide open. So cool here. And if you begin to think that the effectiveness of your ministry or your life or success of anything in your life is because you are something or you have done it, one day you will wake up like Samson. You know Samson, right? He wakes up to do battle only to find out, as he did, that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him and he couldn't do squat. Gouged his eyes out. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a seal, a promise that we are His. And it's borrowed. Until we get to heaven, then, you know, we don't need that anymore. We're up there in heaven, and it's wonderful. Borrowed. So please don't be put into bondage by disassociating with the Holy Spirit. Lord, by Your Spirit, teach us. Teach us. That's why I think many Christians, many believers live a defeated life. They continue to walk in that mess. Well, in closing, we got to get out of here. Verse 6 tells us how to get it back. How to get it back? Notice with me, Elijah asked one question, didn't he? He didn't give a big sermon. That talks to me. Parents, check this out. He didn't do a big blame game, did he? He simply asked one question. Where did you lose it? Where did you lose it?
I'm reminded the church of Ephesus there in Revelation 2, 1 through 5, Jesus said, I know your works, your knowledge, your giving, your money, everything. But I have something against you, for you have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do your first works again. Remember where you fell. Isn't that cool how God will bring you back to where you started to lose that thing, and it started to get loose in remembrance of your mind? You know where that started. You know where that began. But He does that for a reason, so we remember not to go there again, doesn't He? He always does that. He, when we, you know, admit that we're losing that cutting edge, and He brings us back to that point, and he speaks to us by His sweet Spirit and His Word, and we just go, wow. Question, was there a time in our lives, in your life, that you loved the Lord radically, when you worshiped the Lord fervently, and when you served the Lord consistently in every day in Scripture and in praising Him and praise music and just hanging out with Him? Was there a time when you couldn't wait to get in your Word? You remember those days, don't you? Oh, get my Word this morning. All right, get my coffee, get my... And of course, the phone starts ringing, the dog starts barking. You got someone knocks on your door, like one time it happened to me, and said, "Is such and such live here? This is too obvious, God. Satan, get behind me." You know, kind of thing. Well, remember, for when you fall, and do your first works again. Was there a time when you couldn't wait to get in the Word? Maybe when you found witnessing was a gas, something that was natural. You loved it. Like me, I just loved it. And some of you might not have this kind of gift of gab, but I can talk to anybody. Amen? I figure most of you go, yeah, amen. Anyone that's been with me. And I just love to do that. I just, like, the other day, I just rolled down my window and this lady was eating. When I was sitting in the parking lot and she was eating and the kid was next to her. I said, hey! She rolls the window up a little. I said, hey, I just wanted to let you know I'm a pastor down the street. I want you to let you know that Jesus loves you, man. Do you know Him? She rolls it back down. Yeah, I get out of the car, look in there. Oh, baby, ain't he cute? Man, she was mine after that, just hot butter, after talking about her baby. And we shared and talked about the Lord. Well, you know, have you quit that? Even to maybe some of your people in your family? Or was it a time in your life when you were more in love with Jesus and more fervent in serving Him than you are today? Could it be that that axe head's getting loose on that handle? Well, God will always bring you back to where you lost it. And then you ask Him how it once was. And then repent. Just simply say, Lord, I admit to you, I confess before you, I'm not in the place I used to be. I need to get back there. And man, bam, you're done. You're forgiven. You're on your way back. Then do your first works again. See, what were you doing when you loved the Lord? What were you doing when you were on fire at that point in time in your life? Maybe every morning you got up early and prayed. I don't know. Well, just do it again. Did you open your house up to share the Word with people? Do it again. Did you constantly, continually in Bible studies and worship meetings and come on Wednesday night occasionally? Do it again. It's getting warmer. Gang, it's so simple. Just go back to the place where you lost your cutting edge and start doing it again. Just pick it up. Pick it up, which brings me to my last insight. For sure, God will remind you where you lost it. Elijah took the stick, if you notice with me, and threw it into Jordan. Well, it was a type of a cross. The cutting edge then reappeared. And folks, we always find redemption at the cross. Amen, don't we? It's always there. You know, it never goes away for us. Never. God never remembers our sin. We ask Him and He says, no, I don't remember that sin because I forgot it. That's how much love He has. And so we confess that and it's forgiven now. It's gone. So, you know, I got to thinking about this. My pea brain here. I thought, well, wait a minute. That means every time we go before the Lord, it's the very first sin we've ever committed. Because we're hidden in Christ and all that, you know. And yeah. That's amazing to me. God, the God of the universe, through Christ, of course, He's our shield, you know, our filter. And He looks at us and goes, oh, it's the first sin He ever committed. That's amazing to me. I love that. That's great grace. But many times, you know, as I recognize that, I
I begin to play on that and cheapen. At the cross is where the cutting edge appears. Well, finally, verse 7 tells us, as the axe head floated to the surface, Elijah then grabs the man, puts his head underwater, says, grab it, you better grab it now. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, it doesn't read like that, does it? No. He says, I've shown it to you now, it's your responsibility, your free will to reach down and grab a hold of it. It's always our free will. God doesn't grab, he's never grabbed my arm and threw me on the concrete. He broke a few ribs. But he never makes you do anything. It's our free will. Church, that's always the way it is in the things of God. Perfect gift. Loves you so much. He causes a truth or understanding to surface within your heart, your mind, and then he says, it's up to you to reach out and grab it. Up to you. This truth, this thing that I've this homemade for you and you only, now, will you accept it? Will you grab it? Will you walk in? It's only for you. It's my decision. He never makes you. It's always up to you. He will not infringe on your free will. I think of Noah. You remember Noah? Not crow. It's not global warming. I got my own things to go. You guys, but back in those days, I guarantee it wasn't global warming, okay? It was God. It was wickedness. It was sin that caused the flood. But I do think of Noah. He released a dove. You remember that? When he was in the ark, he released the dove to see if there was dry land. And Genesis 8:9 tells us something very insightful, very interesting. And what's that? Well, that he reached out and brought the dove unto him. Why God say that in Genesis? He could just said, oh, the dove flew in the hole and everything went over. No, he specifically, and trust me, you could read for it yourself in the Chaldean Hebrew, it's a special phrase, he reached out. Mind blower. In the vernacular of the Septuagint, fancy word simply means free will. It's your decision to reach out. Same words there. Same thing translated from the Hebrew to the Greek means the same thing for salvation. It's our decision to reach out. It's our decision to receive the Lord, to reach out to Him, receive Him. There He is. There's the dove. He reached out to receive and brought the dove into Him. The dove, of course, is type, and you know this, of the Holy Spirit. And Noah reached out, grabbed hold, and brought it in to his family.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.